There can be no scripture fellowship between New Testament Christians and individuals or groups which teach anything other than the pure gospel of Christ, worship in any manner other than authorized in the New Testament, organize themselves differently from the pattern of organization set forth in Scripture, and or live an orderly life. But in April of 1990, that same gospel preacher, and I have tapes on what he said, at the church at West Memphis, Arkansas, said this: "Are we really looking for a pattern? We've taken Acts and tried to make it a pattern, a rigid prison. Acts is not meant to be a pattern. I reject pattern theology. The Scripture is not a book of case law to be cited like a group of proof texts. The way to teach people about the Bible is not to quote a series of steps to salvation. I'm not looking for a pattern, I'm looking for a person." The first statement means, and I know that gospel preacher well, means that God has given a pattern to His people to follow, and that if we don't follow that pattern, we're not pleasing the Lord. The second statement means that there is no pattern, that God has not given a pattern. The book of Acts is not a pattern to follow. And so as a result of that, we want to look at, from the standpoint of the Bible, is there a pattern? Does the Bible teach a pattern? Now let's look at some questions that you have, if you would. Look at these questions we're looking at. Some question about the no pattern idea. Who, what, or who says there's no pattern? Does the pattern teach that there's no pattern to follow? If the Bible so teaches, does the Bible teaching that there's no pattern constitute a pattern for us to accept? If there's no pattern, am I free to reject the teaching, the pattern that says there is no pattern? Or am I legally bound to believe that there is no pattern? If there are no patterns for worship and service, are there perversions? Can the Lord's Supper be corrupted and made void? Paul taught that the Lord's Supper can be perverted and made void, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Were the Corinthians bound to obey Paul's instructions? Were the Corinthians free to ignore Paul's instructions? Would the Lord accept the Corinthians' worship and service if they continued as they were? Is there a pattern for moral behavior? Does the Bible teach or give limits to moral behavior? Is there such a thing as immoral behavior? If there is no such thing as immoral behavior, then how does a man differ from a bull, a dog, or a rooster? May I kill a man who says there's no pattern to moral behavior? Would I be immoral if I did? Is Jesus a pattern for salvation? Does the Bible present Christ's life and death as a pattern of salvation, or are we free to follow Buddha rather than Christ? If Jesus is Lord in any case, must you do what He says? For example, Luke 6:46. Why call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If Christ's blood is the basis and pattern for salvation, how do we determine that it is, if there's no pattern? If Christ is the ground of salvation and pattern for deliverance, by what process do we learn there's no pattern for the conditions of salvation? How do we learn that? How do we know that? And so what does the Old Testament say about a pattern? You recall in Genesis 6 that God told Noah to make an ark of gopher wood. He told him to make that ark 450 feet long, 300 cubits, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. He told him to make an ark of gopher wood. He then told one door, one window, all that was involved. That's what he told him to do. And thus in verse, we find that thus did Noah, according to all that God told him, so did he. In other words, God told him how to make the ark. He gave him a pattern to build it, and he did exactly what God told him to do. Also, we notice that when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, you find, as you look at the Bible, in Exodus 25 through chapter 40, God gave Moses a pattern. He told him to make the tabernacle. He told him to make the furniture. He told him exactly where to place it. He told him how they would worship in using that pattern that's found therein. And thus we find that Moses did exactly what God told him to do. In other words, in the Old Testament, there's a pattern. We find that all the way through the Bible, there's a pattern given as to how God wants us to do things and how to be pleasing, acceptable in His sight. So that's what we mean by pattern. You women that make dresses. Now, I'm going to go ask you to raise your hand. I don't know whether women make dresses nowadays or not. My mother used to make dresses, but she always had a pattern. She followed that pattern in making that dress. Of course, in building a building, with architects, they make a pattern or something you follow in doing that. In fact, in all walks of life, we recognize the importance of a pattern or some form to follow. We know that to be true. And yet how strange it is that some are saying today there's no pattern to follow. That's not just out in the denominational world, that's in the church. There are even gospel preachers today that I know that are saying there's no pattern to follow. And that leaves men free to follow, to do what they want to do in regard to God's will. Now, what does the New Testament say about a pattern? Remember in Acts 2 and verse 42, after the 3,000 were converted, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Now, notice, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Evidently, there was something that the apostles taught in that doctrine that showed them how they would walk and how they conduct themselves. Because in Acts 4:32 it says, the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them the things which he possessed his own, but had all things common. Now notice carefully, as a result of following the apostles' doctrine, they were of one heart and of one soul. There was unity, because they followed the same pattern, the same doctrine. You see, when you look at the Bible, you find we purpose in our heart. They were one in heart, which means they were one in their purposes. We love with the heart. They were one in their heart, so they must have been love, one in their affections. And on you could go. Also in Romans 6:17-18, Paul said to the Romans that God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. Now notice that word form. You obeyed that form of doctrine. That word form there literally means a pattern or something to follow. What was that pattern they followed? In 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, Paul said, Moreover, brethren, I turn you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, but which also you received, if you keep remembering what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. You see, that was the pattern, that was the form they followed. And in Romans 6:3-4, it shows that we're baptized into his death, we rise to walk in newness of life. So there was a pattern. Also, you recall that Paul told the Galatians to walk after this rule. That word rule there means a pattern or form, something you follow. In Romans 16:17, Paul said, Mark them which walk contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Now, if there's no doctrine, if there's no pattern, how would you know who to avoid and who not to avoid? How would you know how to mark them? If they're not following it, how would you know that? And also in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul said, The Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, what's the faith? Jude talked about in Jude 3 that we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, you remember in Galatians 1:23, Paul preached the faith that he once destroyed. What Paul once preached, the gospel. And you find that in Acts 6 and verse 7, a great company of the priests obeyed to the faith. Now, Paul said that some could depart from the faith. Well, how can you depart from something that doesn't exist? If there's no pattern, how can you depart from it? So, obviously, as you take the Bible, and I've just given you a few references, we find that men can depart from the faith. There's a pattern to follow. There was in the Old Testament. There is in the New Testament. And so this, of course, is important in following the pattern. Now, what happens when men don't follow the pattern? Well, in the first place, let me give you an example in the Old Testament. You recall in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, Solomon died. His son Rehoboam became the leader of Israel after his father died. The people came to Rehoboam and said, we want you to lighten the burdens that our father placed upon us. So Rehoboam said, go 3 days and come back and I'll give you an answer. So he called in the old men and he said, what should I do? What should I tell the people? They said, you be a servant to them, you serve them, they'll serve you, lighten their burdens. Well, he called in the young men, and they said, no, just tell them, if you think my father's hard, I'm just paraphrasing it, you haven't seen anything yet. So Rehoboam accepted the advice of the young men. They came back, and as a result of that, 10 tribes rebelled against, and thus you have divided the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Then you find that Jeroboam, who had been expelled to Egypt by Solomon, had come back. So he became the leader of the 10 tribes. But he began to think about that in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, beginning about verse 25. You know, the people under the old law were to go to Jerusalem at least once a year, maybe three times a year, to worship God. Well, he decided that if they go back to Jerusalem, they'll go back to Rehoboam. So I've got to do something about that. So he built two golden calves. One he placed in Bethel on the south, and one he placed in Dan in the north. Now, notice what he said. He introduced convenient religion. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You don't have to go up there to worship. You can worship before one of these idols here in Bethel or one in Dan. Not only that, but he changed the priesthood. Not only that, but they were doing it in the seventh month, he changed it to the eighth month. And verse 33 it says, he did all this that he devised in his own heart. You see, it wasn't that God told him to do it. But he devised these things in his own heart and decided this would take place. As a result of that, the people went into idolatry and many things. If I recall, at least 22 times after this took place, it said the people walked according to what Jeroboam had told them to do. You see the influence he had upon them. And so you find that when men depart from the pattern, they begin to change God's ways. They begin to do what God wants them to do. But let us think about it from today when men begin to change. Well, look what happens in the church today. They place women in roles that God never intended. Now, what is God's pattern for a woman's role? And they're greater than many people think. But let me give you two or three verses and explain them. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33 and 34, it says, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they're commanded to be in obedience to all saith the law. They will learn anything, let them ask their husbands home, for shame to women speak in the church. Now, these are verses that are sometimes used to teach that women are to be absolutely silent under all circumstances, all times, even in Bible classes. But the word silence there comes from the Greek word, which means absolute silence. One translation years ago had, you can't even grunt. Well, what's he talking about? He's not talking about not speaking in all circumstances. It's shame for a woman to speak in the church. If you'll read that chapter, you'll find about 18 times it talks about speaking. He's talking about tongue speaking or public speaking. There's a kind of speaking a woman can never do. But Paul's not regulating all speaking the woman can do. Notice he says shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now that word speak is from the Greek word laleo. Yet in Ephesians 5:19 it says, in singing the woman to speak, teach one another. Would the Holy Spirit in one place tell a woman she couldn't speak, period? And in another place tell her to speak in song? Now don't leave before I explain this next point. A woman can teach a man in the public assembly if she sings like she's supposed to. She can't be a song leader, but it says speaking to one another and teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If a man and woman sitting side by side and she's saying the words of the song, he's saying the words of the song, they're teaching one another. Paul wasn't forbidding that. Thus, there's some speaking a woman can do. Notice what you look at here. In 1 Timothy 2, in the beginning of verse 9, let your woman learn in silence the law of subjection. But if suffer not, won't teach, and exercise authority over the man. Now, the word silence here is a different word. It means a quiet, humble, submissive spirit. A woman can speak anywhere at any time so long as she not exercises authority over the man. The word teach that's used here means to deliver didactic discourses. When you preach, you deliver didactic discourses. That means a woman can never be a preacher. And so we find that there are certain situations, but when men depart from the pattern, women are placed in roles that God never intended. For example, the Cahaba Valley Church of Christ in Birmingham, Alabama, and I've just been in a meeting close by there recently, they have five elders. Three are men and two are women. I'm still trying to figure out how a woman can be the husband of one wife. Maybe you can figure that out. But what I'm saying is, they've departed from the pattern. And as a result of the point, other churches now have elders and deacons that are women. Well, that's a role that God never intended. And it's never, so when you depart from the pattern, you can do that. That's what happened here. Furthermore, when you depart from the pattern, it fills churches with unscripture married people. You say, what do you mean by that? I believe there are three groups of people, according to the Bible, have the right to marry. One group that has the right to marry is a man or woman who has never been married. and is physically and mentally able to assume the obligation and responsibility of marriage. When I say physically able in 1 Corinthians 7, when two people marry, there's certain obligations to have one another in the sexual relationship. The husband's body belongs to his wife, the wife's body belongs to her husband. They have no right to withhold themselves from each other except by mutual consent for religious purposes, and even then, don't let it be too long. Then also, the mental responsibilities that the husband and wife have toward one another, toward their children, and toward others. So those would have the right to marry. The second group that has the right to marry is the man or woman that's been married, and his or her companions did. In Romans 7, Paul said, "Know ye not, for I know that you know the law, how the law hath dominion no man as long as he liveth." Then he goes on to point out, "The woman which hath an husband is bound with the law of her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called adulterer. But if her husband be dead, she is loose from that law, so is no adulterer, though she be married to another man." In other words, Paul's emphasizing, in this case, he's not talking about marriage so much as such, but he's showing that you were married to God under the old covenant. But now Christ took that out of the way, and you can be married to Christ without being guilty of spiritual adultery. But his point is that if one of them's husband or wife dies, they're no longer married. They would have the right to marry again. Of course, there might be certain restrictions on who they marry, but at the same time, they'd have the right to marry again. The third group would have the right to marry is the man or woman who's been married, and hid or hers her husband is guilty of fornication. Remember in Matthew 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, ask him a question. Why does Moses command to give a writing divorcement? Well, the Lord pointed out Moses didn't command to give a writing divorcement. He suffered or permitted you to get a divorce under certain circumstances. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and marry another committed adultery. Whosoever shall marry her and is put away doth commit adultery. And so what he's emphasizing is, here's two people married, and of course one commits adultery. They would have a right to marry again if they chose to do so. It didn't say they had to, but they'd have the right to do so. I might emphasize this also. I believe that evidently there are some cases where there are innocent parties. But there may be cases where there is no innocent party. For example, listen, in 1 Corinthians 7, as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul pointed out that two people, when they get married, have in the marriage relationship, the sexual relation part is a part of it. They have the right to share that with one another. But just suppose that the wife gets mad at her husband, or the husband gets mad at the wife, and they said, "Leave me alone, don't touch me, just stay away from me." And that goes on for months. And suppose in the meantime that person's tempted. That's what he emphasized there, lest they be tempted through incontinence. They commit adultery. Now, that justifies what they're doing. But is there an innocent party? Brother G.C. Brewer, the late gospel preacher, used to illustrate it like this. Here's a man that kills another man. The man who's been killed may or may not be innocent. For example, if he provoked the other individual to it, it doesn't justify the fact he kills him. But he's not an innocent party. So there's the things we need to think about, but here's what we're talking about. Also another thing, when men reject the pattern, they bring mechanical instrument music into worship. The Bible teaches that God wants us to sing, use our voice. In Matthew 26:30, Mark 15:29, Acts 16:25, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 13:15 and James 5:13. When you've read those verses, you read all the verses of the New Testament that deal with music and worship. In every case, it's vocal music. In other words, that's what God authorizes. That's what God wants. But when you leave the pattern, that doesn't matter. For example, in February of 2007, the Richmond Hills Church of Christ in Texas, after, as I said, 3 years of study, prayer, and fasting, decided that on Saturday night they'd bring an instrument of music into the communion service there at that church. They have over 6,000 members. I understand now they brought instruments of music into some of their Bible classes. And my judgment is, the next thing is, they'll have it on Sunday morning in the worship service. Why? Because when you stay with the pattern, you can't do that. When you leave the pattern, you can always bring that in. That, of course, it takes place. But here's another thing. When you leave the pattern, community churches are springing up all over the country. What do you mean by community churches? Bill Haddle, a denominational preacher, started a denominational community church in October of 1975. At that time, he had 125 members. Within 3 years, he had 3,000 members. Now that church has 16,000 to 17,000 members. But what do you mean by community church? Well, they go throughout the community and define what do people want. For example, they don't want to feel guilty. One is, I don't want to leave the services feel guilty because they've talked about sin. So you just leave that off. Elders take no position on controversial matters. Elders just don't do that. They observe the Lord's Supper once a month. They use instrumental music because that's what people want. Then another thing people don't, I don't want you bugging me about money. So what I'm saying is, community churches come about because they try to give people what they want. And as a result of that, churches grow. Some churches of Christ have removed from their building the name Church of Christ. And in essence, many of them have become community churches, giving people what they want. Now what happens? Why does that come about? Because people depart from the pattern. When you think about it, when you depart from the pattern and you don't want to follow the pattern, you can pretty well do what you want to. During the days of Judges, you remember the statement is made at least three times in that book, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They departed from God's pattern. So, my friends, we need to recognize God has given a pattern in all walks of life. And we want to follow that pattern the best we can, learn God's will, practice God's will, and go home to live with heaven with God after a while. You remember a moment ago I mentioned to you that the Romans had obeyed that form of doctrine. And as a result, were made free from their sins. If you do that tonight, you can be made free from your sins. If you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've been unfaithful to the Lord and need to start all over again, why don't you do that while together we stand and while we sing?